All right. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. And we pray, God, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would be receptive and we respond in faith, God. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. It's good to have you this morning. If it's your first time here or you haven't been here in a while, my name is Clint, and we are walking through the book of Mark together as a church. And what we're finding as we walk through the book of Mark is that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God more than any other topic. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about his arrival, that the kingdom of God has come upon them with his arrival. And he's demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God by healing people, by casting out demons, proclaiming the good news and teaching about the kingdom of God. And we're starting to see people respond to that. We're starting to see opposition to that. But what's interesting about Jesus talking about the kingdom of God is not once does Jesus give a definition of the kingdom of God. He doesn't tell us, like, here's what the kingdom of God is. Rather, he tells us stories. He tells us parables. He gives us similes and metaphors and figures of speech to help people kind of encapsulate and get a vision for the kingdom of God. Sometimes a story or illustrations do more justice than a definition does. For example, if I were to ask you, if you can raise your hand if you've ever been to the Oregon Country Fair before. Can anybody raise their hand? Okay. So those of you that have been to the Oregon Country Fair, this may not be as applicable, or you might actually very much relate to this. But if I were to give you a definition of the Oregon Country Fair, here's what the definition would be on their website. The Oregon Country Fair is an annual three-day festival offering the finest in entertainment, handmade crafts, delectable food, and information sharing. Now, that tells you facts about the Oregon Country Fair, right? You have a definition, a working definition now. But it would be better suited, I think, if I told you an illustration or someone can kind of give lots of examples to help us better envision, if you've never been there before, what the Oregon Country Fair is. We have that person for us. Kayla gave me an example in illustration form back in 2016 when I preached out of Luke. I used this example. Here's how she would describe the Oregon Country Fair. They live right next to it, by the way. It's like Woodstock meets the Shire. It's set in the woods so you feel like a hobbit, except you're looking at people's crafts, art, food, and nakedness. It's kind of a family-friendly free-for-all. It's colorful and vibrant, relaxed and interesting, but there's definitely an undercurrent. There's a lot of true, straight-out-of-the-60s flower children, but there's also a lot of normal 9-to-5ers taking a psychedelic weekend off from life as usual. Then there are the curious observers who just want to be entertained by it all, right? Now, if I'm talking about the Oregon Country Fair, we're going to go with what she says. That's a better explanation than the definition, right? She's using illustrations and metaphors and all these kind of word pictures that helps us envision a little bit more about what the Oregon Country Fair is like. And that's what Jesus does. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he tells us lots of parables. And we're going to look at two parables today that help us understand a little bit more or get a vision more for the kingdom of God. And it's found in Mark chapter 4. That's where we are today. Two small parables. And I'm going to read them both together and then we'll kind of start unpacking them. It's in Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, and then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Two little parables. Now, I'm going to just park real quickly and just give a side note, because ironically, this shows you how much culture influences how we read the scriptures sometimes. But when I first started reading these parables, the first thing that came to my mind was not like a theological truth or some deep meaning. It's just the word "like," because that word is used in every sentence by everybody all the time. right? Especially the younger you get, right? The more younger you get, you hear the word like used. Like, I went to the store yesterday and like my friend was there and she like told me like, and you just hear it all the time. And that's crazy. I started reading this parable and all I could think about was people talking and using the word like. I use the word like all the time. Right? Thank you, Carson. Carson must do that as well. We use like when we use it as a filler, when we're uncomfortable with a pause, when we don't know what to say. I use it, I think, to like soften, it's less threatening. It sounds more friendly. You know, I might ask my wife, like, if I really want ice cream, like, hey, babe, like, would you mind going to the store? Or when you go to the store, would you like maybe be interested in buying some like vanilla ice cream? Because it'd be really cool, like, to have some tonight. Yeah, you say this word to like decrease the like the desire to have the ice cream. So I decrease the like the authoritative part of it by using like to soften it. Can you imagine if Jesus talked like us, like in his day and age? Like if he talked like a high school teenager, right? Hey guys, like, would you like want to follow me? Take up your cross and kind of like follow me. And hey, like you're going to be persecuted and people are like, aren't going to like you, right? But it's okay because you're like going to follow me. But like, listen, you're probably going to die, but that's okay because I'm going to resurrect and you will resurrect too. And like, it's going to be awesome. Like, can you imagine if Jesus talked that way? And yet he doesn't. He's just using the word like here as a simile, just as if it's like totally awesome, right, Kayla? That was my first observation when I read this. But Jesus is not talking like, there you go. See, I'm going to use it today, and I'm going to probably like laugh at myself if I hear this sermon again online. But he's using this to describe a picture for us to kind of get a vision of the kingdom of God. And in the first, and I think I would ask this question: what do these parables teach us about the kingdom of God? Because that's what he's using them for us to get a vision of the kingdom, so we can live into it more fully. Well, the first parable, he says the kingdom is like a farmer who plants seed upon the soil. And I love, there's just such a brief parable here. The farmer throws the seed on the ground, and then the farmer, it says, goes off, and he goes to bed. He doesn't do anything. He just puts the seed in the ground, and he goes to bed. And the next day, or some days later, he wakes up, and this thing has come out of the earth and is starting to grow. And the farmer's like, I don't know how this is happening. This is ridiculous. This little tiny seed just got thrown into the ground, and now it's starting to grow, but it's sprouting. I can't explain it, but all by itself, this seed, which started so small, is beginning to produce a beautiful plant or a beautiful crop, and I have no understanding of how this is working, and I have no control of it. I just threw it in the ground, and I went off to sleep, and all by itself, it started to grow. One thing that David Robertson has taught me, of many things he's taught me, is years ago, and I've said this oftentimes in this church, right? David said to me when I was probably stressed about something or who knows what I was stressed about, and David said to me, Clint, the seed is good. The seed is good, right? There is life, powerful, mysterious, potential packed into the seed. And the seed is the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the truth of Jesus. In that message is powerful, life-changing, mysterious, filled potential to grow. And I can trust that the seed is good. The seed is good because it is packed with God's nutrients within it. And when that seed gets into the soil, it starts doing stuff even if we don't see it. It's starting to do stuff. And even if we don't do anything about it, we don't have any control over it, even if our motives are wrong or even if we're not even into it, we don't necessarily believe it, that seed, because it's good, because it comes from the Lord, is so powerful, it starts doing stuff even if we don't see it and even if we don't have any control over it, because the seed itself is good. All right, the kingdom of God, this parable shows us, is growing, and it is advancing all by itself. It doesn't need our help. It invites us into it, but it doesn't need our help because God is the author of it, and he's planted a seed. It's not based on human power, but by the work of God himself doing something. Right? It's not something that we can control necessarily because the farmer, what? He plants it, and then he doesn't look at it and stress out about it or worry about it. He goes to bed and goes to sleep. And the seed starts doing its work. It's not something we can always make sense of. The farmer says, I don't even know how this is happening. All by itself, it's starting to do stuff, right? The kingdom of God is growing and it's advancing all by itself. It's not based on human effort or human thinking or on our ability to control it because God is the author of it, right? Then we go to the second parable. This mustard seed, it's not the smallest of the seeds on earth, but it was the smallest of the seeds planted primarily by Jewish people at that time. So that's why they're using kind of this illustration, right? And even though it's the smallest of the seeds that was planted, what it started as very, really small, it grows to become the largest plant in the garden. So much so that the birds of the air come and they land on its branches and they nest under it for its shade. Jesus specifically here in this second parable, when it says that the birds of the air can nest under its shade, he's pulling from the Old Testament prophets Ezekiel and Daniel, who both use this imagery to demonstrate or to discuss or to show kingdoms where people would come and rest underneath the authority of that kingdom. Right? People from all over the world that would come and rest underneath that tree that is planted. I think it's interesting because this parable of the mustard seed specifically, right, must have been really surprising to the Jewish audience when they heard it. Because the general Jewish expectation was that the kingdom or the messianic kingdom, when it would come suddenly and decisively and with great power. And everybody would see it, boom, it's here, it's upon us, and now Israel's back in control or the kingdom of God's back at hand. So how can Jesus from Nazareth of all places and his ministry be the start of that kingdom that we were all expecting? It seemed so insignificant, even though what Jesus was doing was big. He's from Nazareth of all places. And so Jesus uses the mustard seed growing to become the largest of the plants to demonstrate God's way of working, what God's way of growing his kingdom is actually really like from the bottom up and not from the top down. See, what's most noticeable in this mustard seed parable is the contrast between the start and the finish, between the beginning and the ending. Right? What begins as seemingly very small will grow to become the largest when it's done. What begins as seemingly insignificant will become the most significant in the end. What begins as seemingly irrelevant will end up influencing the entire ecosystem of the world when it's over. Right? The kingdom of God is growing and advancing all by itself. And although insignificant or seemingly insignificant or unseen at times, it will come to have a pervasive influence wherever it is sown, providing rest for anyone that will come and rest under the allegiance of Jesus Christ. Right, that's what these parables teach us about the kingdom of God. But I think the second question that's maybe more pertinent would be, how do these kingdom's truths influence our lives as citizens of the kingdom? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a citizen of the kingdom. So how do these truths influence our lives as citizens of the kingdom? And I'm going to say on two different levels. One, on a personal level. And two, on a ministry level. All right? I'm going to start on a personal level, how these kingdom truths influence our lives on a personal level. And I'm going to make a statement that I think everyone in here will agree with. All right? All of us in here, every one of us in here, wants to see change in some area of our life. Is that an accurate statement? Everyone in here wants to see change in our life on some level. Right? Maybe that's on a level of, maybe you deal a lot with anxiety or fear or worry and you just don't want to be that person anymore. Maybe you have a coping addiction or mechanism that you don't want to do any longer. Maybe you have issues in your heart that are making it difficult to forgive somebody or love somebody and you don't want to do that any longer. Maybe you have a thought pattern that you think about regularly that you don't want to think about anymore. There's some of us, maybe it's an eating pattern, maybe it's any kind of things in our life. All of us in here want some kind of change in our life on some level. And it can be very discouraging at times when you want something to change so bad
and you just don't know if it's ever going to happen. How am I ever going to change this? Right? Maybe you've been dealing with it for a long time and you don't recognize, like, I don't see any fruit. I don't see any change. I want to change so much, but I just don't see it happening. And that can become very overwhelming. It can feel very impossible at times. And these kingdoms, I think, really give us a lot of hope that change is possible. The kingdoms give us a lot of hope for change. First and foremost, because the gospel, the message of Jesus, is good. And it has life-changing potential packed within that seed. It has life-changing potential packed within that seed. It's not based on my ability to control it or my human effort, right? I can't make it good, but I can trust that in this life-changing message of Jesus is powerful stuff that can change my life. I can trust that because this is good. It's powerful. I'm not always good. I'm definitely not always powerful. I'm not powerful at all, right? But this is good. And this word of God gives me hope that change is possible when I least believe it, because the seed is good. And the reality is, sometimes we don't see the change happening, but that doesn't mean it's not happening, right? Think about the farmer who takes the seed and he throws it in the ground. I don't know how many nights it took for him to go to bed and wake up, go to bed and wake up before he began to see the little bit of a sprout of that seed starting to break through the earth. And sometimes we trust the Lord and we're walking with the Lord and we're doing the right things, but we don't see any evidence of change happening. That doesn't mean that stuff isn't happening underneath the soil of our hearts. It doesn't mean that things aren't happening at a foundational level that are getting us ready for how God is changing us in a significant way. Just because you don't see it or feel it doesn't mean it's not happening. The seed is good. It gets in the soil. We don't always see it, but it starts doing stuff underneath that we can't recognize right at first. And I think it's the small, unseen, seemingly insignificant, Jesus-honoring decisions that we make on a regular basis, done on a daily basis, on a consistent basis, that put us in a best position to see the significant change that God is doing in our life. Sometimes we want to make a big change in our life. That's necessary at sometimes. Sometimes it's necessary to make a big change. You've got to just make a big change. But all of the time, it's the small daily decisions that we make regularly that put us in the best position to see the significant change that God is wanting to do. It's the seemingly insignificant, and this is going to sound heretical, and I don't mean it this way. It's the seemingly insignificant daily time reading the scriptures, where you don't feel a lot maybe when you read the scripture that morning or that whole week, but you just know it's the right thing to do. I got to stick myself in this thing. Even if I don't feel it changing me, I know it's right because it's God's word. It's the small, insignificant decisions that you make at work when no one's looking that's the right thing to do because it's your character and your integrity at line. That's super significant for the big change God's wanting to do. It's every little time you have the opportunity to tell the truth, and you either tell a half-truth or a slight truth or a portion of the truth. When you can tell the full truth, it's the small, seemingly insignificant things done regularly that put us in the best position for the big change that God's wanting to do in our life. Change is possible because the seed is good. And even if we don't see it, it doesn't mean it's not happening. And we can just continue to sit in and trust in and do the small daily things the right way every day, trusting that God is doing the work that we can't see. That's on a personal level, right? Second one, though, would be on what I would call a ministry level. Now, right off the bat, I'm afraid that some of you are saying, well, I don't need to listen to this next part because I'm not a pastor. I'm not a worship pastor. I don't work in church. I don't work in nonprofit, right? You just need to get this out of your head right now. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room and you're a part of the body of Christ, then you have been called and commissioned by God for a specific calling. Right? You have a calling to embody and to bear witness to the good news of Jesus in the places that what? You live, work, and play. Wherever that is for you right now, this not, it might not be your ultimate calling. You might be in a job right now or a situation right now that this is temporary, but it's still the place you're at right now. Maybe that's your family. Maybe that's with your grandchildren. Maybe that's at your workplace or in your neighborhood or at your school or on your team or whatever. But that is the place where God has positioned you to be a primary bearer of the good news through the way you live your life, what you talk about, what you laugh about, what you don't laugh about, that kind of stuff. Right? That's a ministry level. Right? And the reality is, if you're serious about that call that God has on your life, and you desire to see people around you in that setting change, and you're praying for it, and you're living for it, and you're talking about it, or you're believing for it, and you don't ever see anything happen, that can be really discouraging. Can anybody relate with me on that level? That you can battle a lot of discouragement when you want to see things happen in the places you live, work, and play, and you're serious about it. You love Jesus, and you're wanting to bear it by the way you live your life, but you're just like, does anybody care? All right, this is the biggest, I've been doing this for 15 plus years here in Eugene, and this by far was the hardest part of being a planter of a church, was coming to a city and feeling like nothing is happening. And I wrestled and have. I will say I feel like I've grown a lot in 15 years. So I'm not here to like say God willing, I'm farther along now than I was 15 years ago. And David knows it, and Vince and Jenny, because they've been here with me the longest, Derek Wood and Stacy. But gosh, when we moved here, you know, and in my mind, I make all the justifications in the world. We left our family. We left our what we knew. You know, we moved across the country to plant a church, and this is, and that those days it felt like nothing, no one gave a rip that we were planting a church. No one gave a rip that, oh, great, you love Jesus, that's awesome, happy for you, man, and just go on with our day, you know, and I'm like, is anything happening? And that was super challenging for me because I really wrestled with, man, I don't know if this is the right thing for us. And I had to question it often, and I would go to, you know, David or Vince, and seed is good, Clint. Seed is good. I'm like, shut up, David. Shut up. All right, you know. But two things can happen when you feel discouragement because you don't think anything's happening in the places that you live, work, and play. One thing you can do, or that I found to be true, is that you react to that by trying to advance it on your own. I'm going to take this into my own hands, right? And that might look a number of different ways. For me, advancing it on my own included, I'm going to go to my office or the coffee shop where I was at that time, and I'm going to write a new mission statement for our church. I'm going to write a new vision statement, and I'm going to put that on our website. And if it's creative and it's cool and it's flashy, man, people are going to start coming to our church, and they're going to give their life to Jesus, and it's going to be awesome. So I would sit there, and Rachel knew it. Like, when I would go to the table and start writing new mission statements, she's like, oh, Clint's not in a good spot right now. Because it's just me then starting to craft, what, how can I change the wording, right? I would start listening to other preachers more, other communicators who are way better than I am. And that's okay to say that out loud. I don't feel any shame or false humility. There's just guys and women and men that are better communicators than me. And I would listen to them, and I'm like, man, if I could just say it like my favorite one, Louis Giglio, if I can just say it like Louis, geez, then people would be like, that's, man, we got to go to this place and we got to get following Jesus. But I can't say it as good as Louis. I'm not Louis, right? I'm Clint. Right? Or I could start a new program. We need to get this program going. And I would start thinking about all these different ways that we could make things attractive to people. And I could do this on my own. And we're going to advance the kingdom on our own. And you know what that resulted in? Exhaustion. Frustration. Stress. And ultimately a lack of joy. Because when you compare yourself and what you're doing to everybody else, it's only going to result in a loss of joy. Most likely. So one option is to try to advance it on your own. And I've gotten a lot better at that, I think, in terms of not feeling like I don't write mission statements anymore. I don't go try to write cool words anymore. I don't even listen to other people preach, right or wrong, because I'm like, I'm gonna read the scriptures and talk to the people I know and do the best I can at it. Right? The other option, though, and this is where I do fall into more of a temptation, would be to give up. And say, like, what's the point? And you kind of throw in the towel to different levels, to different degrees. Like, it's not really going to matter anyway. No one really cares. It doesn't matter what I say or what we do or how much I pray or how much we pray or how much we invest or what we do. It doesn't feel like anything's happening. So what's the point? And you start kind of giving up a little bit. What's the point in investing if no one's really open to Jesus, if no one really cares about it anyway? And I have more of a temptation to go down that route than I do the other route. You just say, what's the point? And generally, that leads to me feeling feelings of depression, right? I get depressed, or I'll start isolating, or church for me becomes an obligation, a task that I'm supposed to do Monday or Tuesday or Sunday or Saturday. I can find myself becoming cynical, easily agitated, and then I start looking at the world and saying, this stupid world, you know, they're just so messed up. And that pulls me away from the actual heart of God. You hear what I'm saying? When you don't put your heart into something and you feel like, what's the point? Then you can react in two different ways. And I would imagine we might feel a little bit more like the second example than we do the first. If you're invested in the kingdom and you really care about advancing it, you probably might get discouraged more than you try to maybe advance it on your own. And these parables of the kingdom, when I looked at it in the last 2 weeks, and what I hope to be the big idea this morning, remind me that change and that heart's softening, not only my heart, but our city's heart and the people that you live around and work around and play around, that change and fruit is the work of God. It is the work of God. Again, David Robinson, the work of the Lord is the work of the Lord. That is his job. To change hearts, to change lives, to convict people, to encourage people. That is not my job, and that is not your job. If I'm trying to change people, then they're going to get real burnt out or turn away or not want anything to do with what I'm selling. But if I can love them and talk truth and live the best of my ability to, in the way of Jesus, knowing that God ultimately is the author of all this, then I can rest in that. These kingdom themes are scattered all throughout the redemptive story of God. In Isaiah 55, the Message version says, I don't think the way you think, God says. The way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. It's like God sends out his words and he's got an assignment for them. He's going to take care of that. I can just be faithful to what he tells me to do. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking about the church after Peter gives his confession. Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession he's just made of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stop it. It's going to advance. And nothing you can do is going to stop that from advancing, because I am the author and the perfecter. I'm the Lord. I'm the of the church. It's my body. I'm doing something. You can't stop it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Why? For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. No good word spoken to someone, no act of service done in the name of Jesus, no act of kindness, no coming alongside, no word of encouragement, no telling of the truth in motivated in love will ever come back useless, because it's the word of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's advancing. Right? Sometimes we're going to plant and sometimes we're going to water, but it's ultimately God who makes it grow. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Paul said, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. All right? The kingdom of God is advancing. It's growing all by itself. Even if we don't always see it, it doesn't mean it's not happening. Right? we can just be, what we can do then is we can cultivate our hearts to receive it and be receptive to that. And we do that in two ways. We can cultivate our hearts to be open to what God's already doing by praying, God, I pray your kingdom comes and your will be. That's the Lord's Prayer. And a part of our prayer life should be on a regular basis, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my workplace as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my children's lives, in my grandchildren's life as it is in heaven. Because when you start praying, your kingdom come, it takes the kingdom of self and it dethrones it, and it lifts up the kingdom of God. And so now we're on board with what God is doing. We're participating in that. That's how we join into what God is already doing. So we pray, your kingdom come. And then we obey. And we remain in the vine. Church, there is so much confidence that comes when you remain in the vine. When you walk in the Lord's will, his very clear will that he's given us, his commands, you and I can have extreme confidence that God is authoring something, whether we see it or not. It's when you get outside of his will and you start doing things that are not what God has called you to do, things that are outside of his will, that you don't have confidence anymore. We kind of get outside the confidence of God because we're doing things on our own. Right? If we'll just ask the Lord on a regular basis, your kingdom come, and then we'll ask him to help us obey. Help me to obey you. Then you know what comes after that? Rest. We can rest that God is in control and is doing something, whether we see it or not. And we can rest in that. We can take hope. We have a lot of hope that change is happening and that we can rest that in the places I live, work, and play, in my personal life, I know you're working. I might not see it right now, but I believe your kingdom's coming. I'm following your rules to the best of my ability with your help. Not perfect. My heart's soft, and now I can rest. And I think that's where God wants us to live our life. Not stressed, not worried, what's going on, but just resting in the truths of the kingdom of God as a citizen of the kingdom. Make sense? So as you come forward today and you start thinking about taking communion, where's an area in your life that you're longing for something to change? Maybe there's an area of ministry where you have friends or family or coworkers that you want to see impacted by the kingdom of God. And you're wondering, is anything happening? As you come to the table today to get bread and juice that represents the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I ask you this morning to come and grab that piece of bread and that juice, right? And rest in the promises that the seed of God is good. And Lord, whether I see it or not right now, help me to believe that you're doing something good in my life and in the lives of the people that I'm around. Help me to believe it, your kingdom come, and to obey it so I can rest in it. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you this morning that the seed is good. And we pray that you give us perseverance and wherewithal to continue by the help, through the help of your Holy Spirit, to believe it, Lord. Help us, Lord. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done in awakening church. As it is in heaven. Help us to remain in the vine, Lord. I pray, God, that you would draw us back into the vine if we've kind of gone off on our own. Help us to continue to give you all of the areas of our heart that we want to be in control of, God, so that we can rest in the knowledge and in the kingdom of God as citizens. We don't have to try to advance it on our own. We don't have to get depressed that nothing's changing, Lord, but we can rest that your kingdom is coming and your will is being done. And we want to participate with that. So help us with this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.